Well, since last July, we've been working through the Gospel according to John in a series called Finding Life in Jesus' Name. And we are almost done. Today we get to start the final chapter of John's Gospel. And as I mentioned last week, after John, so in a couple weeks from now, we're going to start a new series on the book of Ephesians, because John has been all about finding life in Jesus' name. And the book of Ephesians is all about what that life looks like, even today, for followers of Jesus. But before we get there, today, we're going to consider the miraculous catch, which I see as something like a bonus sign, a sign of harvest. And as one of the wings of the art gallery that is John's Gospel, John curated seven miraculous signs that Jesus performed, which revealed his glory and helped his disciples to believe that he was, in fact, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, of course, none of the seven, including turning water into wine, feeding the 5,000, or walking on the water, and the others, none of those compare to the greatest miracle, the greatest sign, which was, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the great celebration of Easter Sunday. But here, in the epilogue of chapter 21, last week I compared it to like the gift shop at the end of the art gallery. John gives us one more, a bonus sign. A sign that would point ahead to the mission of God and the work of the gospel in the age of the church. Have you ever wondered why you are here? Have you ever wondered what meaning or purpose there might be for your life? Well, everyone asks these questions at certain points in their lives. I think, for me, I feel like about every 10 years I come back to those questions. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? Well, in our passage today, John reveals one of the Bible's greatest answers to those questions of meaning and purpose. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I would invite you to take it and open it to John chapter 21, starting with verse 1. John 21, starting with verse 1. We'll read through this and we'll unpack it as we go. So let's start with verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go out with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Okay, let's pause here. So our story takes place sometime after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Jesus had first appeared to Mary Magdalene. We saw that on Easter Sunday. And then to Peter and the other disciples, minus Thomas the twin. And then Thomas a week later, which is what we saw last week. Now, the scholars are divided about why Peter decided to go fishing here. On the night of the arrest of Jesus, remember, Peter denied even knowing Jesus, not once, but three times, just as Jesus knew that he would. So after this terrible failure of faith, was Peter giving up? Had he decided to go back to his old job as a fisherman? Well, I don't think so. Now, we know that Peter was a witness first to the empty tomb and then later to the risen Jesus. And he's still with the other disciples here, with Thomas, who had just confessed that Jesus was both Lord and God. And with Nathanael and with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, John being the author of this gospel account, and others. So I don't think Peter was giving up. I don't think he was walking away from Jesus. I think he was just going fishing. However, Peter still hadn't had the chance to speak with Jesus about his betrayal, about his faithlessness. So I'm sure that he still would have felt awful about that and maybe wondered if Jesus had perhaps changed his mind about him. At least that's what I would be thinking. But he would get to have that talk. Next week, as we finish John's gospel, we'll consider the beautiful restoration of Peter by Jesus. But here, before that, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And some of the boys wanted to come too. So remember that before Jesus had called them to follow as his disciples, Peter and his brother Andrew, along with their business partners James and John, they had a fishing business together. They were fishermen. So going fishing, I don't believe, is a sign here of a lack of faith of the disciples. I think it was just what they did. And some of you today are thinking, wow, finally a story I can really relate to in the Bible. But there was a problem. John says they didn't catch anything. Now, you might be wondering, and this is fair, why is this story in the Bible? Okay? Well, this isn't John's diary. It's not like he's saying, Thursday, April 18th, went fishing with the boys, didn't catch anything. Right? So there is no fat in God's word. There must be a purpose. And last week, we saw at the end of chapter 20, John actually gives us a purpose statement for writing his gospel. He said that he wrote down all of these signs, all of these I am statements about Jesus, all of these stories of the person and work of Jesus, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's what all of this is about. Okay, well, let's continue and see if this story reveals anything about the person and work of Jesus. It probably does, all right? Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Let's pause once more. So I love this. The disciples had been out all night fishing, right? They hadn't caught anything. I'm guessing they would have been frustrated and exhausted. But early in the morning, as they were coming out of, think about it, the darkness of night and into the light of day, a favorite metaphor of John's gospel, they saw a man standing on the shore. And this man called out to them, "Friends," or some translations have "children." "Hey boys, haven't you any fish?" How do you think they felt about that? I would have been so annoyed. "No," they answered. But the man said, "Well, why don't you try fishing on the other side of the boat?" Now, this doesn't make any sense if you've ever been fishing. If you aren't catching fish on the left side of the boat, you're not going to catch fish on the right side of the boat, right? Unless you have a really big boat. But at any rate, remarkably, they listened and they cast their net on the right side. And when they did, John says, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. It was at this point that John realized, or perhaps it had gotten a little lighter out in the day, that he could finally see that the man on shore was actually Jesus Christ. So John told Peter, it's the Lord. Now, perhaps part of the reason that John realized it was Jesus is because, as we read earlier in our scripture passage, it was Jesus had done something very similar years earlier. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this earlier calling of the disciples. But Luke records the story of another night when Peter, James, and John were out fishing and hadn't caught anything. But then Jesus told them where to fish, and they listened, and they obeyed his word. And as a result, Luke writes, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So this incident recorded in Luke had convinced Peter and the other fishermen to leave everything behind, their business and everything, and go and follow Jesus. So here, in what I'm calling like a bonus sign, the sign of this miraculous catch, Jesus was bringing them full circle. Jesus was bringing them back to the very beginning, back to his initial calling on their lives and their response of faith and obedience in him. Even after all that had happened in the years of following him, after everything that Jesus had accomplished for them through his death and resurrection from the dead, this was still what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. To listen to him and to follow his word and his way. Even though at this time they couldn't yet see Jesus clearly. Even though they still, I'm sure, had questions that needed to be answered. I'm sure they still had to mature in their faith, as we all do. But what's hilarious to me about this was Peter's response. Again, Peter threw his shirt back on, jumped in the water, and started swimming to shore. Of course, this fits Peter's impulsive personality. He seems to have been the first among the apostles, for better and for worse. But again, Peter probably, I have to imagine, still felt guilty about his denial of Jesus. And I'm guessing he desperately wanted to be restored to his master. So Peter couldn't wait in the boat. He had to get to Jesus as soon as possible. So he jumped in and swam to shore. But imagine being the other disciples still in the boat. Like, thanks, Peter. I guess we'll just have to haul all these fish in without your help. But when they got to shore, they saw, John says, a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. So clearly Jesus had a plan. Well, let's see what Jesus had in mind. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is God's word. Well, so Peter listened to Jesus about where to fish, but he didn't wait for any further instructions before jumping out of the boat. There's a lesson in that for us all. But Jesus had intended for them to enjoy some of the harvest that he had provided. So Peter had to climb back into the boat to help drag the net in. Again, that's a funny detail to me. But John says that there were 153 large fish. And many have wondered about the significance of the number of fish that they caught. Why 153? Well, there are, believe me, many creative theories about that, but none of them seem very plausible to me. For my part, I've been fishing with serious fishermen many times, and here's one thing I know about them. They count the number of fish that they catch carefully. It's something they do. It's something they talk about. It's something they remember later. My son Tyler, to this day, is still a little bit bitter that his little sister caught the 100th fish from a fishing trip years ago. We don't want to talk about that. But so I think John, we'll have to ask him one day, but I think John recorded that they caught 153 large fish the same way he recorded the fact that he beat Peter to the tomb. It's what happened, and he would never forget it. But the first time that Jesus had directed his disciples to a miraculous catch, Luke records that their nets, do you remember? They began to break. But here, John says that even with so many, the net was not torn. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, and with the impending gift of the Holy Spirit, the disciples now were equipped to handle the harvest. Their nets could handle it. But do you see what Jesus wanted to do with them? With his disciples, with his friends? He was their risen Lord, King, Christ, God. Jesus Christ was the King of the kingdom of God. He was the author of life. He was and is the Lord of heaven and earth. And yet, Jesus caught some fish, made a fire, baked some bread, and waited for his disciples to come and have breakfast with him. That's wild. John says that this was the third appearance after the resurrection, and the first appearance revealed that Jesus was alive, back from the dead. The second appearance put Thomas's questions and doubts to rest. But what does this third appearance reveal to us? That Jesus still wanted a personal relationship with his disciples. Despite the grandeur of all of who Jesus was, he still considered them to be his friends. Do you remember at the Last Supper, Jesus told them, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Now here, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, in the early morning, Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, reaffirms his friendship with these brothers over breakfast. Isn't that incredible? With all the things that Jesus could have been doing, this is what he wanted to do. Even after giving his life for them on the cross, for the sins of the world, Jesus only continued to serve and to love and to be with his friends. He fed them with the food that he provided, and they got to enjoy their fellowship together. Now, I love this story so much, but how might we apply this teaching to our lives today? And I ask that question almost every week because we must be like these first disciples and not stop simply at listening to God's word. We must learn to apply God's word in obedience to Christ in our lives today. This is what it means to follow Jesus today. Well, I see the sign of this miraculous catch as something, again, like a little extra. A bonus sign. John very intentionally gave us seven miraculous signs leading up to the resurrection, which, of course, was the greatest sign of them all. And each of these signs revealed something unique about the identity or the mission of Jesus. So what does this sign reveal to us about Jesus? Well, I believe it reveals a God-given harvest. which represents the results of the mission of God and the work of the gospel in the world. After the first miraculous catch recorded in Luke and elsewhere, Jesus told these men that from now on they would fish for people. Matthew recorded that when Jesus called them, he said, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And he says, at once they left their nets and followed him. Up until now, they were not yet ready to go because they needed Jesus to die and rise again for there to be a gospel message for them to share. And they were not yet ready to go before because Jesus had not yet ascended to the Father in glory. And they were not yet ready to go before because they had not yet received the gift, the power, the presence of God in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But their hour, the hour where Jesus would send them, just as the Father had sent him, was now at hand. As Jesus told them in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And this sign here at the end of John's gospel reveals that in their faithfulness to this work, there would be a great God-given harvest, which is exactly what we see in the book of Acts, and it's exactly what we see when we look back through history, down through the generations, all the way to this day today. So this story, this sign, serves as something like a living parable about the future of the early church and how this gospel ministry would work. So I believe Jesus was very intentional about this third appearance to help both those first disciples and those of us who would follow as a result of their message to understand the mission to which we have been called. Let me leave you today with two lessons from this sign of harvest. First, Jesus doesn't need us. Can I say it for the people in the back? Jesus doesn't need us. Did you notice? He already had fish on the shore. He already had breakfast ready. He had already prepared everything they needed to bless them and to enjoy fellowship with them, right? God isn't dependent on us to accomplish his mission in the world. It's just the opposite. We are utterly dependent on him. Jesus earlier in John 15 said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Remember this? "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Remember the evening of fishing? The disciples had tried their best all night and didn't see any results until they listened to and obeyed the word of the Lord. Now, in the same way, we are utterly dependent upon God for seeing people come to faith in Jesus and seeing people grow in their faith in Jesus, for us to come to faith, for us to grow in our faith. It is his gospel. It is his mission. It is his harvest. And this is all dependent upon his wisdom and his power and his goodness and his timing and his spirit. And this all results in his glory and his honor and his praise. Amen. That's the work of God in the world. It's his work. God doesn't need us. That's freeing, just as it is humbling. However, the second lesson is, of this sign, is that Jesus wants us. God wants to be with us. He wants a personal relationship with us. He wants to use the language of Genesis to walk in the garden in the cool of the day with us. He wants to use the language of the whole Bible to dwell among his people, to tabernacle among his people, to have his presence go with us. He wants to have breakfast with us and have fellowship with us, as Jesus demonstrated on the shore. God wants us to be in his family, and he wants us to join the family business. God wants us to join him in his work in the world. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. And it's through joyful obedience to and faithful reliance on Jesus that the disciples saw a miraculous harvest, way above and beyond anything they could have asked for or imagined. But friends, this is how God works in the world today. It's the same God, and it's the same gospel, and we're called to the same path of following Jesus. He still calls people to follow him. He still saves them through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He still pours out his love and the Holy Spirit into our lives. And he still offers us the real life, the eternal life that John has been talking about this whole time. But to accept the life that is found by faith in Jesus' name, we also accept the mission of God in the world to help others come to faith, to help others grow in their faith. This is why we're here. This is one of the things that gives great meaning and purpose to life. Do you want to be about things that will last? Do you want to be about work that will not fade after you're gone? Do you want to affect generations to come? This is the work. This is the way. But if we do this, if we heed the call and learn to listen and obey Jesus, we'll not only get to see the miracles of God's harvest in the lives of people around us, but we too will enjoy the presence and the power of Christ himself, who not only sends us out, but goes with us. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your obedience to the Father, your willingness to humble yourself and come into the world as a human being, to live and to die and to rise again so that we might have a way to be reconciled to you, to have a relationship with you, to be forgiven for our sins and to have life forevermore in your kingdom. You accomplish all this apart from us, apart from our works, apart from our faith, so that you might give it to us as a gift. Lord Jesus, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, I pray that we would open our hearts up in faith and that we would receive this gift of new life, that we would receive this calling, we'd receive this relationship with you today by faith in your name. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower us to this work. I pray that you would motivate us, you'd encourage us, you'd direct us, you'd provide for our needs along the way. But Spirit, I pray that we would be all about this work, that we would be able to share the gospel, that we would be able to help people come to faith, that we would be able to help people grow in their faith, and we would be able to celebrate when even one lost person comes home in repentance and faith. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that this church would be all about your work in the world and that you would receive the glory. You would receive the honor. You would receive all the praise. For every good and perfect thing is a gift from you. We recognize this and we honor you and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand.